Good morning, brothers and sisters. Yes, we bring with us, all of us, greetings from the Cambridge Ecclesia. We left in a bit of a storm, and I see there's a bit of a stormy welcome. Perhaps it came with us. Anyway, we took the reading of Deuteronomy 15, because I want to base my few remarks on the first part of that chapter. I mean, it looks like a dry sort of regulation to consider. But like a lot of things in the law and other parts of the Bible, we can always find something that be it is instructive or helpful to us. And so this morning I want to look at the first 18 verses of this Deuteronomy chapter 15. As you probably gain from the reading of it, the first 11 verses is about the year of release, or the cancelling of debts in the seventh year. And then from verses 18 and 19, there's more instructions about freeing servants in their seventh year of service. And so that's what we want to look at briefly this morning. Because that idea of release has a bearing also on what we remember Christ did, and we will share the emblems together a bit later. And so we read, didn't we, in that first verse, at the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. NIV means, says, cancel debts. And so they were to grant a release, a suspension, as it were. And they were to release. And that word release, this word release, comes in its various guises, a number of places in this chapter. You got it in that verse 1. Verse 2, you've got twice, a noun and a verb form. Three times actually in verse 2. Another time in verse 3. And then again also in verse 9. So this idea of granting a release, or where NIV got a cancelling of a debt, yes, it literally means to let it drop or lapse, to remit, to suspend, from the idea of to fling down. It's actually translated rest in Exodus 23 verse 11 concerning giving the land rest every 7 years. So there is a way to release the land, I suppose, from its productive crops and to give it a break, give it some rest. And as in Jeremiah 17 verse 4, it also talks about, when he's talking about the threatenings against Judah, he says they're going to discontinue, AV, or lose, NIV, their inheritance. The idea of being released from their inheritance, except in that sense, not a good sense, is it? But the word doesn't occur all that many times in the Old Testament. So we got the idea then, release, letting go, suspension. And so you got more details about that in verse 2. I don't think it's built for a modern society where they wouldn't let go your mortgage after 7 years, would they? And many other things. But verse 2 anyway, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release it. He went to exact the debt or the usury. The NIV probably puts it a bit more clear, I'll read from that. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because Yahweh's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. And so the creditors then were to release the debts that he'd made to his neighbour, to his fellow Israelite, or to his, in no way translated, or to his brother. The context suggests that the debts were because of poverty. Like you get verse 7. If there be among you a poor man. So that's the context of these verses. You've got something similar also in verse 4. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord Yahweh shall greatly bless thee in the land. So the context, the immediate context, is talking about the poor of the land. And also you get more details in other places, like, for example, in Exodus 22, which I won't look up. It talks about they weren't, when they did give a loan to their brothers, they weren't to add on to it interest or usury. Because it's there for a helping need. It wasn't like a commercial transaction to get a business going. It wasn't that type of thing at all. It's more to do with helping out the needs of others. I suppose a bit more generous way of our work and income system, where they try to give little loans to help out the poor and needy. It's a bit more than that, but something not unsimilar to that. So apparently then the context is to do with the poor, those in need, and not about what you might call commercial enterprise or mortgages as of today, perhaps, not that way. And of course, the Israelites generally, they didn't want to see no money coming back, and so you get other places in the Bible, for example in Nehemiah 5, where you got Nehemiah criticizing the Jews who are exacting usury, weren't forgiving, and you know, trying to get all they could out of their fellow poor people, and he criticizes them for that. So this is what their attitude was to be then towards their brothers and their fellow Israelites. But they could be treat the foreigner differently. They may require, the law says, interest or payment from a foreigner, those who weren't in covenant relationship with their God. The stranger could pick up, although there was still provision to help out the poor of the foreigners in amongst your midst. For example, in Deuteronomy 24, you got the idea that the stranger amongst the other poor and other people in Israel could go and pick out gleanings in the field. So there was provision made also for the alien or the foreigner living amongst them. If they were poor and needy, they could also pick up work for getting some sustenance for their well-being. Because this idea of having had debts and helping out the poor, there would have been no need for it if Israel had obeyed God's laws. You got that, don't you, in verse 5. In verse 4 you've got a stranger. I'll read from the NIV, I think it might be slightly clearer. He talks about those having debts and etc. In verse 4 we read, "However, there should be no poor among you. For in the land Yahweh your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey Yahweh your God and are careful to follow all these commandments I am giving you today." So in theory, ideally, if they'd been following God's ways, there would be no poor, because the whole land would be richly blessed in society. But of course, it's like a conditional, isn't it? And they didn't keep the law. So they suffered the consequences of problems and hardships and all the rest of it. We can contrast this with verse 11, where Moses really knows what the facts of the matter will be when we read in verse 11. "There will always be poor people in the land. There I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and toward the poor and needy in the land." So yes, ideally, if I'd followed God's way, there would be no need for such laws. But as God knew, there will always be poor among you. No, it's like saying, "I know you're not going to listen to me all the time." And hence then these debts and the problems associated with came because of, generally, the nation's disobedience to God. Because if they'd been obedient, there would have been no need for it. And they all would have had enough. I suppose you can just think of ourselves a little way. We are in covenant relationship with God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And another part of Matthew talks about we've got to be also, the type of forgiving has got to be from the heart, not just something perfunctory or compulsory. And so we read in verse 7. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land which Yahweh your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. So there was acknowledgement then there's going to be needs. But in lending and helping out, they were to do it generously, according to what their need is. Not saying you need accommodation, therefore I'll give you a palace. It's just giving them what they needed to get by, obviously. And so then to the poor amongst in their midst, to their fellow Israelites, they were to give generously to meet their need. I think the ESV's got it, lend him sufficient for his need. And that's probably not a bad way of putting it. Supplying the essentials that they needed, not necessarily all that they wanted in life. And I suppose we're not faced with this very much in our community in New Zealand today, because basically the state more or less supplies essential survival needs, doesn't it? It's not to say there's not a few other things you can help out. But generally, as an ecclesia, we don't say because those ones are now pensionable age, not quite, you know, a quarter of the meeting, so the rest have to help out. We don't have to do that. We don't have to think about that. Imagine if we did have to do that, we'd find our budgets rather strained, wouldn't we? If you come to Cambridge Ecclesia, where most of them are a bit more in that older age bracket, it'd be a strain on hardly any resources almost. And other ecclesias would be different, wouldn't it? There'd be maybe a large number working, and a small number will need in help. Such as it was in the first century. So you get the idea of, for example, when Jerusalem ecclesia were going through a lot of troubles and problems, where Paul organised and got a collection going to help out the needy in Jerusalem. It's the same sort of idea, and he encouraged them to give generously, to think, you know, to give generously and to help out. We don't have that so much, as I said, in Tauranga today. But there are probably other parts in the world, brothers and sisters, sometimes might need a helping hand for survival. And that's why, for example, like the Bible missions, they do have different schemes to help out the poor and needy or welfare needs. But they're very careful, aren't they, to give what's actually needed, or be very careful in doing it, because it can backfire on you so easily. That's why they encourage us not to be sort of go overboard and just send heaps of money to some poor Sierra Leone or somewhere over. You probably create problems. But the ways and means of doing it to have assessments of the needy getting what they need. And so if there is needs, then we can help in other ways. But I suppose you can figure if you expand the idea of needs to other things as well. It doesn't have to be just cash crops, you know, as it were, or a loaf of bread. There could be other ways where others might have essential needs that we can help out. Sometimes it might be more in a more personal, supportive way. It would be to do with helping out spiritual needs, for example. In Luke 6 we have this comment, which is relevant. Luke chapter 6, verses 34 to 38. The idea of lending to those who ask, who have an, obviously the context would be to have a need. Verse 34 we read of Luke 6. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing back, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and he shall not be judged. Condemn not, and he shall not be condemned. Forgive, and he shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. So it's echoing, isn't it, the context of Deuteronomy 15, where there's a need, giving generously. Not, as it says, what was the one translation? Not in a tight-fisted manner. So where there's a need, give. And you're not necessarily going to get it back. Year release taught that, doesn't it? You may not get it back. And we should be the same attitude as well. But it's interesting how you get echoes in principles in the law, you get echoes of it, and also in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are not to be calculating and giving to those in need, therefore. Like as it says in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 15, be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. It's like saying, oh, the seventh year is coming up in January. Oh dear, he needs $1,000 of groceries. No, I don't think I'll give him $10, but I'll never get it back. There's not enough time for him to get it back. So they wouldn't be calculating in a cold-hearted manner. So that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to Yahweh against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, Yahweh your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. So, yes, the emphasis here then is where there's a need, not a calculating, hard, cold-hearted manner, they were to give freely. The proverb says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto Yahweh. And so there would be blessings then to the generous, especially to those in covenant relationship with God. Well, you get echoes of that, don't you, in the New Testament. Or the Galatians 6 talks about giving to those in need, especially those of the household of faith, or something like that. And then James 2 talks about how we deal with each other and help each other out, not to show favouritism. Well, that'd be easier to do, wouldn't it? Oh, I know him, he's a relative. You know, there's some different ways within the meeting context of meeting together where they could show favouritism. Oh, he's a visiting speaker, you can have this seat. No, we don't do that, do we? And so forth. We consider it, but not favouritism. Not because somebody comes to us in the right sort of clothing or the right sort of car. We don't do that sort of thing. Now similarly, there's something that this generosity or releasing was also applied to servants or slaves of the Israelites. You might say, why does the law allow slavery? You know, I mean, to us it seems like anathema. But in those days it was a form of service, a form of a debt that would be worked out. It wasn't slaves because somebody's gone on warfare and just captured some people and now we're going to keep them forever and ever. Slaves of Israelites, but basically it wasn't because they were kidnapped as it were and sold off. It's because of poverty or to pay a debt or some sort of reparation. But they had to be treated considerately. And you've got lots of laws about that, how they had to be treated with consideration. And so I'll just read verses 12 to 14. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed, supplying liberally from your flock, your threshing floor and your wine press. Give to him as Yahweh your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and Yahweh your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. So that was the basic law, but there were other considerations they could think about as well. So they had to treat the Hebrew slaves generously, considerately, and they were released after their 6 years of service. And when on the release, they were given animals, grain and wine to give them a start. That's quite generous, isn't it? It's quite nice. Okay, you paid your debt, as it were, sort of, in service. Now, have another chance, get going, and make a go of life, as it were. There are other conditions. For example, he could voluntarily stay on in service, and he's got that in the next verses 16 to 18. If they seemed to get along well, he appreciated things and he wanted to carry on serving, he could do that in a voluntary manner. And the sign of that was to pierce his ear. It talks about getting an awl and making a hole, you know, piercing in the ear. If he had a wife, that doesn't say another slave as a wife, then the wife could go with him if he was released. But if he had a wife who was a slave, then the wife couldn't go with him. There were other conditions you read about, other parts of the law, protecting the interests, I suppose, of the owner. And so they're reminded then about that verse. And so they were reminded in the context to remember that you were once slaves yourself in Egypt. And I suppose we can't help but compare ourselves as far as Christ is concerned, that we've also been bought with a price. We've been released, as it were, or redeemed or purchased from King Sin, shall we call it. And now we're under a considerate master. You get echoes of that in the New Testament as a thought. And so because we appreciate being released from sin and have a considerate master, as it were, we should also try and respond to give as we have been blessed as well. We've been released by the blood of the Lamb, which is what we remember when we shared the wine together this morning. We're to show kindness and love to those in need. But we look forward, don't we, in faith and hope to the complete liberty and rest at Christ's return. We said before that they could voluntarily give themselves in service to their master. And the idea of the prayer making a hole in the ear, or piercing it, as another translation is, also is picked up for us in Psalm 40. It might be worth looking at. Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So the idea of the ears hast thou opened. In the NIV it's got, but my ears you have pierced. And in the margins of God, you have opened. It's the same word used. And so we get an echo of that. Also, this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 10, it is referred to of Christ. Perhaps we could look at that. Hebrews 10. And I'll read from verse 5. So it's quoting from the Psalm, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and it quotes from the Psalm, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, while the body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here am I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will or covenant you have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ once for all. So the verse then, in that context, referred to Christ, who came to do God's will. And I think that little verse was not picked up directly there, but being pierced the ear, the sign of service to his master, in the case of Christ, to his God. His ears were opened then, also to the word of God, to his master's wants, and he obeyed them and followed them. He opened his ear, as it were, to hear and to do, and voluntarily submitted himself to his Father's will and to his service. And that's probably what the idea then of having a pierced ear, as far as a slave goes, was an idea he wanted to give service to his master. Especially when you got the context, like in Psalm 40, he's got the idea of also hearkening and listening and doing. And so, yes, we've been bought with a price from King's sin. We've been released from the bondage of sin and death in the long term, and we want to serve our considerate master. And because we want to serve our considerate master, we've voluntarily given ourselves to do his service the rest of our days. And so therefore, yes, our ears are pierced, but it's in the pierced in the sense we want to hearken and to follow his will. So those are some of the ideas you can get from the law, not only talking about generosity, but also about our attitude towards our master. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, "Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So yes, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We've given ourselves in voluntary service to our God for the sake of the future, and looking forward to the coming kingdom. So when we share these emblems, perhaps these things might help us to appreciate anew what God has done for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what our responsibilities are.